My name is Scott Owen. We pastored here from 2000 to 2007. Prior to that, we had spent 15 years in Indiana. And when we came back to Iowa, we were both raised here in Iowa. Marty grew up in the southeast Iowa in the Wellman area near Kelowna. And I grew up in Fort Dodge. And God had us meet at Faith Baptist Bible College. Been married now for going on 39 years. So, yeah. But, whoa. John, I was thinking the very same thing. I mean, just like, whoa. Okay. All right. But we are now missionaries with Baptist Church Planters. We started back in 2019. We are launched from the church in Ames, which is our sending church. We spent 13 years there after we left here to come alongside a church as their associate pastor to help them in their intentional disciple making. And God had additional plans for us to have impacts in other churches. This morning during Sunday school, we spent time talking in detail as a report to you as a church for your investment in us. And I don't know if that's going to be available to you, but you are welcome to look at that and see what we've been doing through the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you would like to stay in contact with us on a regular basis, we have a little table out front that has our prayer card. Be glad for you to be praying for us, but it also has information on how you can connect with us, or if you'd like to have us send you and bug you with emails on a regular basis, we do have a place for you to sign up in our with a little box that you fill this out. We do appreciate if you have a prayer request and want to put that in the box, this little box, and then put everything in the box, then we'll have a bunch of boxes and all that kind of stuff, right? Okay, so that's the little commercial for what we're doing. We do appreciate your prayers, and we're excited about your investment in us. You were the first church outside of our sending church to invest in us financially, and we appreciate that greatly. We have been helping some churches in the meantime. We spent some time in southern Iowa, about 9 months, working with a church that had been 18 months without a pastor. And they had stalled a little bit in that process, and God used us to help them remove some barriers and move forward in regard to that. And they now have their new pastor there. And we wintered in Minnesota for a couple months, and they are installing their new pastor June 20th, Father's Day. And we are going to have the privilege of going back up to Minnesota in what I would be considering a little better weather than what we left when we left at the first week of March. So that's kind of just a quick update in regard to who we are. We're with Baptist Church Planters. Our goal is to facilitate the process for Baptist churches and missionaries they send to fulfill the Great Commission. Marty and I do not plant churches. That's the responsibility of local churches. We do collaborate with local churches. We are there to encourage them. We come alongside them in a variety of ways. Sometimes we're instrumental in helping them remove the blocks that keep them from doing that. Sometimes we're instrumental in helping them navigate a difficult time so that they can be in position to plant churches. And then once they decide to do that, we have a whole another part of Baptist Church Planters that takes care of that aspect. So I don't know a lot about planting churches, but I do know what churches need to do to get healthy. And I do know people that can help if your church is interested in planting a church right away. I've got some friends that can help with that. But that's our role. Our responsibilities particularly are helping churches be obedient to the great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself so that they can fulfill the great commission, that they might be able to reach people with Jesus Christ, teaching them to observe all that God commanded so that they would follow Christ, be like Christ, and lead others to Christ. So that's our ministry. One of the things that we do when we come alongside a church, especially if we're on-site, is we preach. We come in as a full-fledged pastor. We are providing for them regular messages, Sunday school, other training. We worked alongside the deacons. We do a lot of different things while we were there, provide counseling. But one thing that we do that they appreciate in time of transition is having a a single voice to share the Word of God, just as if they had a pastor there. And what we like to preach about is from the book of Nehemiah. And so as I talk with Randy a little bit about what we should preach while we're here, I suggested, why don't I just share one of the messages I do while I'm out on the mission field, so you have a kind of a feel of what we do while we're there. And you'll be dropping in on probably week 8 of the 8-week time as we wrap up this last time we were out. This was my final message with them as they had already had an idea of who was going to be their new pastor. He candidated just a few weeks after we had left the area. And so we wanted to exhort them that during that time where they worked really hard and diligently, that they not get to the point where they be tempted to settle. Not settle for a person, but I mean settle in and relax and to think the battle is over. Because as we worked with as we worked our way through the book of Nehemiah, we found that Nehemiah had plenty of challenges, and we'll talk about those in a moment. But if you have your Bibles and want to be looking at your scriptures while I share, I do have the scriptures on the screen so that you can keep up as I go fairly rapidly through this portion of the of our time with you, so that Nehemiah chapter 6 and a little bit of chapter 7. But let me pray before we go in that direction. Father, I thank you for the privilege of working together with Baptist Church Planters, being sent by Crossroad Baptist Church, but being able to be partners with churches like Blair Ridge Baptist that have invested in us, not only prayer, but also even of their own finances. And we thank you for that, and we know that it's our job to be faithful in that and allow you to do the increase. And we thank you for the fruit that you provide to their account for that purpose. Lord, as we look, though, at your word, and as we transition a little bit from being a missionary this morning, but to being one who is filling the pulpit to honor the desire of their pastor to ensure that the flock has your word and are encouraged by your word and challenged by your word, that I might do that role well. And that your people will be instructed and encouraged. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When you think you're done, that's a pretty important aspect. We want to look at a little bit of what sometimes something happens. There's a little story that goes like this. It says, there was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. I've appreciated that little poem as it reminds us of what we go through in regard to the church. In our study through the book of Nehemiah, we park in chapter 3, which for the most part is one of those portions of scripture that describes a lot of hard-to-pronounce names of people and places and gives us all these lists. But it's a wonderful tribute to the fact that when the wall was built, it was not built by Nehemiah. It was built by the people in Jerusalem, working together, not just hoping somebody would do it, but everybody was involved, even to the point where Nehemiah called out the ones that weren't involved. There was that much buy-in that he wasn't talking about necessarily just who was doing it. He even let them know who wasn't. The Tekoites, their leaders weren't willing to pick up a brick and to work. So there are times when we're working with churches that are in transition that we're encouraging them that they all need to be in it together as they work towards this process. But that as we get to this point, we recognize it isn't a time to breathe that sigh of relief and to think we have arrived, because that's where we come in Nehemiah. Nehemiah spent 4 months praying about the responsibility of coming to Jerusalem from Susa, where he was there in the Gentile area serving the king. But he prayed for 4 months, and he spent 2 months leading them to the building of the walls. And this is where we jump in Nehemiah. And he said, and where we get to there, we will find that he has gone through 3 stages. Stage 1 is the wall is broken and people are mocking. Now, this is when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem are all teasing him that it will never make it. And so they continue to discourage him in that early stages, even as early as chapter 2 of Nehemiah. And then you see the halfway point. I don't know if you've been through halfway parts of a project. I have like tons of halfway projects on my house. I was just looking at them all. I'm thinking, we've got to finish something so that I can take a picture of it and let people know we're making some progress. But I can't give a picture of something that is halfway done. And so this is where they were. When they were half a height in chapter 4, verse 6, it says at that particular point that Sanballat and Tobiah mobilized, getting all the other armies. They surrounded them and started threatening them. That was the point where they had to start picking up spears and swords while they used trowels, etc., and working together. And then the next part is where we are today. The wall was built. Everything was done on the walls except for the gates. And at this particular point now, the strategy of the enemy was different. It wasn't mocking. It wasn't mobilizing. But instead, it was manipulating. And as you consider how that Satan wants to work in our life, there are times when he tries to drag us down and discourage us. There are times when he actually wants to inflict and discourage us by going on the offense to keep us from doing what he wants, what God wants us to do. And then there are times where he's subtle and he kind of comes alongside us almost like he's supposed to be our friend. And it's at those times it can be the most dangerous. Let's look at where we are in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies. So it wasn't just a couple guys. They had several people that did not want them to accomplish these things. Heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there was no breaks left in it. Though at the time I had not hung the doors and the gates. So here we have an encouragement from Nehemiah, just an assessment of what is happening there in Jerusalem. Folks, they had been about 90 years without a wall. And if you look at chapter 2, when he goes through to assess the situation, there is so much rubbish that you would wonder, what did they do for decades? Couldn't they at least kind of clear a path? He couldn't even get his beast of burden through the area. And the people were, in a sense, settling at that point to be satisfied that it's okay for us to build our houses, it's okay for us to build these other things, but the wall that was supposed to be so important for protecting them, they had to go all the way to Susa, almost 1,000 miles away, and get Nehemiah to come and help them. And so he comes and he has helped them to this particular point. But now they're at that situation where there's no more bricks to be put up. They can go back to normal. The word normal is just not very kind nowadays, is it? You can't even use that word. And the one we really hate is the new normal, right? They were tempted to think, wow, we have arrived. We don't have to be alert anymore. The walls will protect us. We have a victory. All these type of things we're tempted to consider when we get to a certain place. We can suck it up and work hard. They did that for 2 months. They fought, they protected, they went through all the challenges, night and day they worked after it got half to the height. But now they had the wall, and this is the time to think, okay, I can relax. I can move on without having to worry about the enemy anymore. But let's just look at what Paul talked about in regard to this very thing. He had spent a while with the folks of Corinth and had written the 1 Corinthians. And if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, it's filled with admonition on how to do this, how to do that, correcting them when they didn't show unity with one another, correcting them when they allowed the communion to be a place for them to show off rather than to be unified together, correcting them when they become proud in their sin and weren't willing to treat sin with the seriousness that God had called them to, all these types of things. And then while he was gone, enemies started talking down about his ministry, trying to interfere. But what they did was they tried to make themselves the friends of the people of Corinth, and that Paul was the enemy. Sounds kind of familiar? Kind of the way Satan was willing to come alongside Eve and say, you know, I'm not sure God is really caring for you in the way that you really should be cared for. I think he's hiding something from you, and I think this tree is probably a really good example of that. He's keeping you from eating it, but if you really did genuinely eat of it, you'll know some stuff. You know, he did similar with Jesus, or attempted to with Jesus, and said, you know, the plan that the Father has seems a little messy, seems a little bit difficult. Why don't you do this, and then you can have that. Turn these stones into bread. Cast yourself down. Worship me. I'll eliminate the responsibilities of going to the cross in these next 3 years of what work you have to do. And all these things, Satan comes out from a perspective of that, hey, I'm really on your side. So when Paul says this to the people of Corinth, he says, and no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So here we have Paul encouraging them that they need to be careful not to relax and allow Satan to manipulate in these areas to where we get into a compromising situation. And this is where they wanted to get Nehemiah. Sanballat, Tobiah, they've tried threatened. They tried physical force. And now that the wall was there, they knew they couldn't break through the wall. So now they're going to use some manipulation to try to get in to the inside. And we'll find out they had some insiders, but before they did that, they wanted to put Nehemiah in a compromising situation. They could make all the accusations they wanted to about Nehemiah, to say he's trying to overthrow the king, that he's not submissive, and that he's going to want to raise himself up as the new king. All those things are kind of those are just hearsay type of things. But what they wanted to do is get some real dirt on Nehemiah. And so they suggested some things for him. First of all, it says they, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, Nehemiah talking, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. Their idea was they would get Nehemiah outside of the walls and they would meet with them. And in a sense, they did it under the pretense that we really see some things that you don't. We know where the blind spots are. We have people that know what's going on, and we could help you. Just meet us in the villages of Ono. I don't know if that ever happens to you in your desire to please God, that Satan subtly brings something into your life that's a form of compromise and to take you not all the way to the place of sin, but just outside the outskirts. To keep you from being on fire for God, to keep you from being focused with God, keep you from fulfilling your responsibility to be a disciple maker. When I get to that, I think of this phrase. You're going to take them to Ono. And we should be quick to say, Ono. We don't want to go that direction. Satan has a way of finding things that don't seem all that bad. How bad could it be just to meet with people in the village? How bad could it be to try to bury the hatchet and to try to work together? And I, as a conciliator, a Christian conciliator, that's job is to come alongside people and help them work together. I recognize that there's times when we do need to compromise to be able to make that happen. There are times when we do need to work together. But this is a clear indication that the reason that they are upset, the reason Geshem is upset, Tobias is upset, Sanballat is upset, is because God has blessed the work of the people of Jerusalem. They are by no means on the same side as Nehemiah, and they were definitely not on the side of the people of Jerusalem and what God wanted for them. And so that's not the places we want to compromise. That's not where we want to meet someone halfway when their agenda is totally contrary to what God has. And so we look at what he has for this neutral side. He says, "So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" Nehemiah was very focused on what his responsibility was. His responsibility was to build a wall. We are not called to build a wall. We are not called to wall ourselves in and to keep ourselves from interacting with other people. We are called to build bridges into the lives of others. We are called to make disciples. We are called to be a part of that great commission. And when those things that come in that distract us from that call, that's that oh no experience. Nehemiah said, "I am doing a great work. I cannot stop this great work to be distracted just because you have something on your agenda that you think is so important. My agenda is to follow God and to do what God has called me to do. And so I need to make sure that I am not allowing this to distract me. I am doing a great work." And I guess the question for us is, are we doing a great work? Are we active in the work that God has called us to, making disciples? Folks, we are in a very, very difficult time. In a world that is turned upside down, but what better time to share the love of Jesus Christ? What better time to show the hope of Jesus Christ? What better time to show that there is light in this darkness than when we are going through difficulties like we are going through right now? The second thing that they really want to do is to have him give in to pressures. Persistence. They continued over and over again. "But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Let's just compromise. Let's just compromise. Let's just compromise. Let's just compromise." How consistent and persistent Satan is to discourage us from what our responsibilities are. How consistent is the world with the messages that they have to distract us from what God has called us to do? How persistent are they to attack our identity in Jesus Christ as children of God? And then I ask you this, how persistent is your flesh? How persistent is my flesh to want what we want instead of what God wants? The enemies are strong. The enemies are persistent. And we should realize that this persistence many times is just propaganda to discourage us from moving forward. Open letters. I heard from a friend of mine most recently that he got an anonymous letter to him from someone telling him how wonderful he wasn't as a pastor. And here we have an open letter that is being sent by Geshem, or by Sanballat, about what Geshem says. The open letter is reported among the nations. And Geshem says, like, I guess Geshem is some kind of authority there for some reason. "According to these rumors, you want to be their king. Now, these matters will be reported to the king, the real king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." This is really about your own good, Nehemiah. Really, you just really have this blind spot, and the people who are giving you counsel, not good counsel, we really know what you need in your life. We really know what the answers are, and you know, people are saying. You know, people think, and I got to tell you, just kind of as a sidebar, as I work with churches, one of the things that continues to contribute to disunity in churches are those no-face, no-name people that somehow have a way of having an influence on the direction of the church. Wherein God has given us the responsibility to go and talk to the other person and share what is going on and not just simply get a representative to go do it for us. That is what Sanballat was doing. Sending letters, encouraging people to have these kind of words. And you can see it again. He says this, "Then I sent to him saying, 'No, such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done.'" Nehemiah knew that this wasn't about helping him. And when Satan seems like he's your friend, he certainly isn't there to help you in those situations. Nehemiah even dealt with false allies. Here's a prophet, Shemaiah. He was a secret informer, said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors to the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you." Shemaiah was supposed to be a trusted counselor, and his answer, run and hide. His answer was, your God is not taking care of you. You need to run and hide and use the temple for a way in which God had not intended to be. The temple was a place of worship. The temple was for God's righteousness. The temple was to show God is on the throne and God has answers, not for us to run and hide. And so he says this, and I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." God's testimony is on the line. If God has sent Nehemiah to do this job, and he's not willing to continue to do his job, if he's willing to go to the place where he's going to compromise and go outside the gates and meet with these guys, that's one thing. If he's going to be willing to go into the temple and hide, those things now do not become just simple rumors. Now it's a question of Nehemiah's character. Does he genuinely trust God? Does he genuinely know what his focus is and what his responsibilities are? Nehemiah was not willing to allow his reputation to experience that, because he says, "When I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that Tobiah and Sanballat had indeed hired him, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin so that they might have cause for an evil report, not just rumors, but evil report that they might reproach me." Nehemiah recognized this is not about helping me. This is about having some things to say about me, things that they could cut me down from my work and then cut my God down from his work. This reminds me a little bit of some other examples that we have in the Old Testament. You have Uzziah. He decided to go into the temple. He decided to make sacrifice out of his pride. And it said that he transgressed the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Uzziah had misrepresented and misunderstood how God fits into the whole process. God isn't someone that you just simply try to appease so that you can get him to do what you want, or neither is he someone who has set up a process so that we can take it upon ourselves, thinking we are privileged to do so. Saul is another example. At that particular time, they didn't have a temple, but they did have a process of sacrificing. Here's a time when he makes a sacrifice rather than waiting for the prophet. And basically, as you look through that text, he was afraid of the Philistines. He was afraid that something would happen to the people. Solomon didn't come at the time that he thought he should come. And he says, "Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." Again, another example of us not seeing that it's about trusting God, trusting His timing, and trusting His way, rather than us stepping up and being motivated by something different than what God wants us to be motivated by. God wants us to be motivated by the relationship we have with Him. He is our Father. He is our Lord. And the relationship we have with Him, as we are His children, and we have the privilege of serving Him. He wants us to be motivated by the realization that, lo, I am with you always, not you need to find a place to hide, or that you need to get some way of providing your own way of protecting yourself. And so this is where Nehemiah deals with that challenge, and how much so we have to think of what things are the world, what things are Satan, what things are our own flesh wanting us to fear. God wants us to be people who walk in confidence in Him, not our own flesh, not on what we can do, not even our own knowledge. There's some other items in here I want to look at it quickly. Dangerous ties. The nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and letters came to them. Here's the inside people, these nobles that were trying to fix the situation by giving inside reports out to the enemy and bringing reports in from the enemy, trying to make the enemy look good. Because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, and his son, Jehonan, had married the daughter of Meshullam. Basically, these enemies outside the wall had family inside the wall, and they were utilizing those situations. There was blood thicker than water, a conflict of interest, and you even have a situation of unequally yoked, because this is a situation where they were intermarried, and they weren't even on the same page as far as that goes. We'll find that after Nehemiah leaves in chapter 13, it's still a problem. You have Eliashib the priest having authority over the storerooms. He had inside responsibilities, and he was allied or related to Tobiah. And then you had the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. So you had very influential people who were, in a sense, connected with those that had proven themselves to be enemies. The people had to work day and night with a sword in one hand out of fear that these guys would attack them, and they were actually family members. I mean, that's pretty sad when you think about it. And they also reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sends letters to just all that process. So let's move on to something a little more positive. They had finished the work in 52 days. All the nations around us saw these things, and they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Here were the enemies that were saying, "We were your friends." These are the enemies that are saying, "Can't we just compromise? Can't we get on the same page? Can't we help you because your reputation's kind of bad?" They are upset. They are frustrated because God is doing what God said He would do. And so we are encouraged that we should celebrate God's work. 52 days. Something that hadn't been done for nearly 90 years got done in 52 years because the people had a mind to work. The people trusted God and did the work. And so now they were celebrating those areas. He again emphasized there in that earlier challenge, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." 1 Corinthians reminds us that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. As I mentioned before, we're not building walls. We're not trying to wall people out. We're not trying to protect. We're trying to reach people with Jesus Christ. We're trying to build into the lives of others. We're trying to make a church of disciples that can disciple others. And that is the great work that God has called us to do. And we should celebrate it. When people come to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, we should celebrate it. When they choose to be baptized and follow the Lord in obedience, we should celebrate that. When individuals choose to get involved and serve, we should celebrate that. And this is what Nehemiah is doing with his people there. They are celebrating what God has done. The third thing that Nehemiah does with the folks there is that as they would have been tempted to settle and tempted to say, we got the wall done. But you know, it wasn't about the wall. The wall was designed to help them do what they really needed to do. They really needed to be involved with active worship of God. They really needed to be at a place where God was number one in their life, and they wanted to reproduce that love into the life of those around them. So Nehemiah, at a time when he could have said, my work here is done. I did what I was asked to do. The people contacted me and said, we are in danger because we do not have a wall. Will you help? And he went and he helped them build the wall. And he could have said, it's time for me to leave. I got other things to do. But instead, he helped them put into place those things that should help them continue not just to have a wall, but accomplish something within the wall. And here it was. He says, then it was when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed. So he's appointing he's installing ministries. Some of these make sense. You don't have gates, you don't need gatekeepers, right? So that one makes sense to me. But why do they have to wait until then to have singers, you know? Yeah, I don't get that, you know. But the singers were put into place. They also had to have the Levites. Levites were the priest-like people who did the heavy lifting stuff. And so these are the ones people started doing ministry. And this is what I encourage a church when we are working with them in a transition, that if they believe that once their pastor arrives, they can relax and just say, okay, it's all yours, man. We'll just go back to sitting in the pew. That'd be a great time for Satan to just come in and totally distract them from what they're going to do. But Nehemiah put into place those individuals that were going to be helpful, not only for the gates, but also for their worship, so that they would move forward. And also, he put in some good leaders, because Nehemiah was moving on. But he says, I gave charge to Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was faithful and feared God more than many. Churches require faithful people. Faithful people who have as their desire to follow God, to fear God, to fear God, that God's agenda is the most important agenda. To understand that God is the one who we are here to please, not other people. That God is the one who said he will never leave us nor forsake us. And that he is the one that we are privileged to serve. Nehemiah put some people in charge. And just as we as churches need to make sure we have good structures, good ministries, but also individuals that are willing to step up and lead. And sometimes that leadership is in a position. Sometimes it's just in the fact that we have been faithful examples to others. Often there have been people that have had an impact in my life just simply because they've continued to be faithful to God. They didn't have to have a position of pastor. They didn't have to have a position as a teacher. But they taught and they shepherded. And my encouragement to you is, regardless of the position that you have, God can use your faithfulness and your focused following of God to have an impact in others. As we close our time, the work is not done yet. We're constantly, even though things might change in our society, things might change in our community, things might even change in our churches, but we still need to make sure we protect against complacency, we celebrate God's work, and we're constantly implementing structures and people who are faithful to the work of God. Father, I thank you for this time to be able to share. I thank you for our friends here. We've known them for some time, and we thank you for the fact that they are willing to be faithful here in the Cedar Rapids area. And we ask, Father, that you will give them the steadfastness to be faithful when they might be tempted to be tired. Help them to be steadfast, to be faithful when they might be tempted, put their focus elsewhere. And Lord, I pray that you help them be steadfast when they may feel like their labor is in vain, but that they might know that it is not, because it is done for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.